We've said before, this class on parenting is, as I come to it, not only am I convicted of my own failures as a parent, but I'm reminded that these are really life principles. These are not really just for parents. They are for all of us. And we started with the idea and the truth of the scriptures that the most important thing in life is our own relationship with the Lord. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and that is so important in parenting. I think that kids actually pick up a whole lot more by watching us rather than what we might say to them. And we live before the Lord, and it's His determination. And then we kind of moved into the sort of nitty gritty and began to speak about parenting at different ages. And we talked about very young children who need to learn the principle of obedience. Charlotte Mason's little phrase that really has struck me is that obedience is the whole duty of the child. It's the only commandment in Scripture that is actually given directly to children, and it's given about three or four times in the Bible. And so it's just one of those bedrock principles that we teach them. They can't really learn anything unless they have a sense of obedience. So the obedience comes before learning. We raise them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. But what we've done the last couple of weeks is we've sort of moved forward a little bit, and we're sort of tracing the growth, you know, of the child into budding adulthood. And when the child begins to be able to reason things out and begins to kind of have a sense of, I'm my own person. I think very young children sort of see themselves as, you know, part of their parents, you know, kind of an extension of their parents. But as they grow older, and I don't know when this happens, 8, 9, 10, I don't know. They begin to have a sense of I'm my own person in the world. I have my own thoughts, and I see things and I react to things, and the circle of life gets bigger. And so as parents, that can sometimes be very threatening to us because we're not the ones that are there all the time, and we're telling them what to do. So how do we deal with that? And I think there's a proverb that I really want us to think on today. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 5. Proverbs 20 and verse 5. Much of what we say this morning is really going to be directed to that one verse, though there are others that we'll seek to draw out. Verse 5 of chapter 20 in Proverbs says, the purpose in a man's heart, and that's just a person's heart, okay? The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Now, the proverb anticipates that there are two people here. There's one that has deep purposes in his heart, and there is another who is seeking to draw out. Okay, so what the proverb is talking about is actually communication. And so let's think of it in terms of parent and child, that there are these two people, and what the proverb is telling us is that child, that budding adult, entering into, you know, big life, is going to have a lot of questions that they may not ask. They're going to have a lot of problems that they may not speak about. They may have a lot of issues that are going on in the head and in the heart that we may not really know. We might actually see some behaviors, but we don't know necessarily what's going on in the heart. And a man of understanding will draw it out. It's like, talking to you is like pulling teeth. Well, that's kind of what we're doing here. You know, we're drawing out. But just the whole idea there is not like pulling teeth. It is careful. It is purposeful. It is kind. It is loving. It's seeking to draw out. Okay? And I think that's very important. I was thinking about this. It was really very convicting. This is one of those places where you go, okay, I want y'all to do as I say, not as I did. Because I think I was very slow on the uptake of this. I would see things in my children that I wanted to correct and I wanted to speak to, and I would. But this idea of drawing them out and trying to understand what they're thinking, helping them sort of think through issues, I don't think I did very well. I think my wife did it a good bit better, and that was a saving grace for our children. But that whole principle of drawing out. Now, if you think about it, who is the best model for this in life? Who do you think the best model was? It was Jesus. And I read a neat little book years ago. Actually, I think I maybe preached some sermons on it. But the title of the book was Jesus Asked. Jesus Asked. And he just kind of was covering in the New Testament all of the times when Jesus was asking questions of people. What was he doing there when he's asking questions? He's drawing them out. He's seeking to draw out. Now, most of the time, he knew the answers. In fact, I would think probably all of the time he knew the answers. So why did he ask the question? It was not that he didn't have knowledge himself, but he was actually loving the person he was talking to and seeking to draw out, helping them to kind of think through the problem by asking questions. And most of the time when we think about communication, we think of it in terms of speaking. But the real aspect of communication is actually listening. It's this sort of two-way thing. And questions help to sort of draw out what's going on. And particularly, I think in the teen years, there's just a lot of, you know, a lot of things going on in the head, new thoughts and people and disappointments and, you know, just ups and downs, lots of things. And we can, as parents, can really help our children. And by the way, we can help one another in this way as well in seeking to draw out. Let me just give you one example of that in our Lord's life. We could look at several things. But this was one that came home the other day. It's in Luke 24. Yes, Luke 24. You all know this very well. It's the Jesus encounter with the two disciples, unnamed disciples. Verse 13, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. Okay, well, what are they referring to? The arrest, the crucifixion. They weren't aware of the resurrection yet, but this is Sunday. Okay, this is the day of resurrection. The Lord has come back out of the grave. In fact, he's there with them. And they were talking, and while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Don't know why. And he said to them, First question, what is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? Now, do you think he knew what they were talking about? Yes. But he's beginning to draw them out. And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" I love that. What things? He was absolutely aware of the things. I mean, he had participated in them. He was the cross, and everything, the arrest and the trial and all of that. And yet he goes, "What things? What things?" I thought about this with our children. Sometimes, and I just, you know, I get these black memories, you know, these dark memories of, you know, Laura or Megan or somebody, you know, that and seeing them sort of troubled about something and knowing what the trouble was and immediately speaking to it rather than, "Well, tell me about it, honey. What's going on? What's going on with you? What's the problem?" You know, we're trying to sort of draw out in love, and the purpose is not so much for me to gain information. Okay, it's for them to sort of wrangle with it a bit, get it out, the thoughts that are going on in the mind, getting them out. And a lot of times when they get them out and actually speak them, they can look at them and go, "Huh, that's kind of dumb." You know, I mean, what I just said, they can figure it out on their own in many ways. And we're just sort of helping them to figure it out. Now, there may come a point where we're going to speak. Obviously, we'll talk about that a little bit later. But just that whole "what things" has really struck me. And then, of course, they speak about it, and they talk about all these things, and it actually helps them to see what really is going on. Now, that's at verse 21, where it says, "But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." We had hoped. That was their real problem. Is that they had lost hope. They had lost hope in the things. Now, that was not immediately obvious, probably, to them when this conversation started. But as he asked the question and drew them out, they were able to at least express the deep waters that were going on in their heart. And then Jesus began to open the scriptures to them. It's a wonderful example to me of how do you deal with a depressed person, for example. How do you deal with a troubled person? And Jesus asked. I mean, he just asked questions. And I think a lot of times we can think, and I'm the world's worst, is that, okay, I know the answer to this. I know what you ought to be thinking. I know what you ought to be doing. And we're always, not always, but we are most of the time in what I would call the declarative mode. Do you know what I mean by that? Is that we state, we declare, we speak, rather than the interrogative mode. The interrogative is question. It's question. And it really requires, I think, some wisdom and thought to ask good questions, okay, of people. And again, that's why I say this is a life skill. We're focused on children here, but it's really a life skill, being able to, to love someone enough not to be too quick to give the, you know, advice and the declaring and so forth, but asking the questions of them. And the Bible speaks a lot to this, really. Look at a couple of other places in Proverbs. Proverbs 18, and verse 2. I love the 1 and 2. They're sort of two different kinds of people. Well, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire, you know. He breaks out against all sound judgment, that the value of being around people. But verse 2, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. That's a fool. I got all these ideas. I've got all these things, and I love to express them, but I don't really desire to understand what you're thinking, what's going on in your mind and your heart. And that's a very convicting verse, isn't it? Fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only expressing his opinion. So that applies to, that's communication, right? That's communication. James 1, what does it say? Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Again, I look back and sometimes the conversations, things with my teenage children. Slow to listen, quick to speak, quick to become angry. Oh, wait a minute, that's not what it said. It says slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. And in our sin, we just turn that around, don't we? Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 7, you don't have to turn there, but you know, remember in the first part of Ecclesiastes where to everything there is a season, you know, and there's a time to speak and there's a time to listen. And learning the value of that as our children are growing up, they're growing into adulthood, we're trying to help them get there and seeking to draw them out with questions. Let's see what 25. I've got 25:11 here. Okay. Thought on that question, Kim? 3:7. Sure, there's more to say there, but wanted to just a time of drawing out, particularly in the teen years, because most of the time they know what the good is, they know what the bad is, they know what the right is, they know what the wrong is. If we've done some teaching, they know that. But they've got struggles, they've got things that come up, and how to deal with this and that, and just that being able to sit down, you know, tell me about what's going on and what happened, and you know, just asking the questions that would draw them out, I think is really a skill. I mean, it's a life skill. I'm still trying to learn it. And then secondly, though, there are things to say. Jesus did that, didn't he? He asked the questions. He drew them out. And then he spoke, you know, to their issues. He took them through the Old Testament. Wouldn't you have loved to have heard that sermon? He took them through the Old Testament, pointing out various things. Didn't you know that the Messiah needs must suffer and and be exalted, and so he spoke, okay, but his speaking to them was an example of Proverbs 25:11. It is, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. A word fitly spoken, a word that speaks to the issue, having heard, having drawn out, and then a word fitly spoken there. Ephesians 4 talks about, you know, our communication with one another, and says there, let no corrupting talk, that is talk that diminishes. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion. That's the word fitly spoken. It's the right time. It's the right place. You know, there's sometimes that, may not necessarily be a good time to talk. You know, it might need a little space again, but that's wisdom. As fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. We are seeking with our children and with one another to be purveyors of grace. It's not all, and what we're saying here, it's not necessarily that all we're going to say are, you know, nice, sweet things, because a word fitly spoken might be a rebuke. It might be an admonishment, but it's at the right time. It doesn't just boom come out of us, but it's something that we have thought on, we perhaps prayed about, and we've sought to sort of draw out. It's almost like being a good counselor with our kids. We want them to see us as people, and this will become more and more apparent as they enter into the adult years. Okay, do we want then? We're not going to be then the do this, do that. They're on their own. They're living their lives. But don't we want to be people that they trust and that they would come to with problems and issues and things like that? That we could be mom or dad, they just have that word fitly spoken. I need to talk to dad about this. You know, I need to talk to mom about this. And they may be in their 30s and 40s. You know, when they do that. I love it when that happens, you know, when the kids call with a question or with a problem. I'm not saying it happens every day, but when it happens, it's like, oh, this is great, you know, this is great, asking for advice. And I think that comes from how we've, you know, helped them in those younger years to be a good counselor to them. And someone that would listen. Tito?
I also seen this as a meditation. So when you meditate, you ask questions to yourself. Then you come out, you know, and at the end you put the word of God to fix this. So if we teach that to the kids, they can resolve more problems. Because when I seen in Isaac, before he got married, when he saw his wife was coming, he just come from meditate. So he was like probably an age of 20, right? So that means that this process of meditation make you, you know, resolve all these problems. Mm.
Yeah, where the word of God is sort of flowing through you, you know, like
it's a process.
Yeah.
It's your mind process, you know.
Yeah. It's what is so wonderful, for example, for Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress. You know, the saying about Bunyan was, if you prick him, he would bleed bibline, you know, he would bleed Bible. And all of these figures, all of these characters that come across, I've heard it said, are aspects of Bunyan's own experience, that is himself, you know, doubting and all of, you know, these things. And so there's a great deal of meditation that has gone on in order to have these pearls of wisdom, you know, that we draw out. A word fitly spoken. Proverbs 15:23, to make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is. You know, just that word that's thought through, that Stito says has been meditated on, the Word of God is so valuable. One other is 16, verse 16 and 21. There's a few verses here. The wise of heart is called discerning. Okay? Discernment is akin to the meditation. I'm thinking through. I'm not a quick responder. The wise of heart is called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. You know, that's the that I'm speaking the words now, but even the way and the tenor of my speech adds to the persuasiveness of the truth that I'm speaking. Good sense is a fountain of life to him who has it, but the instruction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise makes his speech judicious. What does that mean? What is judicious?
Prudent.
Prudent. Fits the occasion. It's measured. Okay. It's not one way. It doesn't. You know. It's not over here or over here. It's right. You know. It's right. And that's, you know, that's wisdom. The heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. I remember memorizing this in the NIV. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. I love that. Sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Gracious words. And again, there are times when the troubles, the problems that are going on, that I think we need to listen, but quite often step back too, and so that we do not respond in a way that's not gracious. Again, do as I say, not as I did. Thoughts, questions? Eric?
I think one thing that I fell into was thinking that I could solve whatever situation was going on with one conversation, and not being patient and not waiting on the Lord with them and for them, and telling them to wait on the Lord. But just, we're going to talk this through until you understand what I'm saying. You can't convince someone into the kingdom, and you can't convince their life problems away either. You've got to talk to them, meditate, go away, think, read scriptures, come back, talk some more, and it can be a long process.
Long process, yeah, yeah. You know, and if you ever get into doing, counseling with people that are really, hurting, you find that out very quickly. That one session, it rarely does it. And the idea of being patient and, thinking through, because the goal really is, you want this particular problem, whatever it is, you want them to be able to solve it, okay, or you want to help them solve it. But the goal really is you want them to develop a way of solving their own issues, and helping others to solve their issues, So you're teaching them not only in your manner, you're teaching them not only this is how you can think through, issues, but you can help others think through theirs. You're seeking to prepare them for life, you know. And so when you're not always around, you know, to tell them what to do, you know, solve their issues for them, okay? And so it's a process, but I just think it's real important in those, you know, years that can be kind of exasperating to us as parents, you know, not all the time, but sometimes. And we get busy with this or that, the other thing, and it requires time, requires patience, drawing out, you know, with questions. Just that whole notion of drawing out kind of speaks to time, doesn't it? It takes time to do that, and requires patience. So,
sort of like the difference between our modern water dispenser, where you push the glass in and you get water. The old style well, where you have to turn the crank, put the bucket down, yeah, all the way into the water, and then one spin at a time, you pull that bucket, yeah, back up out of the well.
Yeah, you draw it out. Yep.
Draw it, and it's drawn slowly.
Yep.
There. Aren't we so glad that that's how our gracious Lord deals with us?
Yep. He doesn't solve our problems all at once, does he? He draws us out. Don?
In Ted Tripp's book, Shepherding a Child's Heart, he has, so we came across it when the kids were little, and now that we've executed it well, but he has a section where he talks about a parent of a teen kind of saying, I don't understand why my kids won't talk to me. And he says, well, this started when they were little, and they quickly learned that a good talk with dad was a good listen for them. And so that, I think we find that this all sounds good, right? Which of us would love to go home and sit down with our teenagers and go to the day, right? But we know it's not going to look pretty. It's going to look messy. Our expectations won't be met. We'll feel like failures as parents, you know, some of us, and say, this was a ginormous mess. What I tried to execute what Hank shared in Sunday school today, and we're not having deep conversations, and I'm not helping. And then Ted Tripp, it was, you know, speaking toward young children in that book, but the other thing he talked about was when we realize we've sinned against our children, we go to them in repentance and say, hey, I know I've sinned against you. I know I wasn't a good listener. And there's consequences for that now, obviously, in our relationship, but it's not where I want to be. And asking for forgiveness and then saying, I do want to be a good listener, and trying to move forward with that, but understanding the time, there's time of healing too in that relationship, of the child learning, I can trust mom and dad. Mm-hmm. They are going to be good listeners. They weren't in the past. And then just prayer, Lord, help me to be a good listener for my teenage child, and then the slow steps that will hopefully take as the Lord heals and repairs that relationship.
Yep. One thing that Dawn said, and I think we've said it before, but it bears repeating, is when we sin against our children, either in conversation or whatever, you know, they're human beings, they're fellow sinners. To go to them, humble ourselves, and seek their forgiveness, confess our sin, and seek their forgiveness. You know, we don't do it because it works. We do it because it's right. But I'm telling you, it works. it works reconciliation. It works often works grace in their lives and in our own. You know, we want to humble ourselves before the Lord, but here again is the living out of the Christian life before our children, and a part of that Christian life, a big part of that Christian life, is repentance and faith, confession and repentance and faith. Where do they learn what repentance and faith is? You know, I think it's important they learn that from us, you know, and so That's a great word.
I don't remember the Proverbs reference, but one I find hope in when I look back on these areas where it seems like a lot of carnage has occurred. And it's the Lord will restore the years the locusts have eaten. And I don't always know his timing in that, but I have great hope in that, of knowing he will do that.
Yeah.
Take past sin, and when we repent and turn to him,
yeah.
He works all things together.
Yeah. It's in Joel 2:25, I think it is. It's one of those, it's one of those verses that just gave me tremendous hope when I was becoming a Christian, that the Lord was able to restore years that the locusts had eaten. It's a tremendous promise. I was 35 when I became a Christian. Two kids, you know, well into adulthood, and that promise was golden to me. It was like, wow, is that really true? And yes, it is. Okay, well, I want to start in this and probably come back to it, but the second thing that we want to try to work in as, you know, as we teach and talk and so forth is the idea, Paul Tripp calls this an eschatological perspective. And it's the idea of that, it's two things really, that life is, from a child's perspective, life stretches out. You know, it's linear, it stretches out. The right now is consuming, but there are other days that will come. It's this perspective of taking the long view of life. And the Proverbs do that, of course. Talks about the man who works his fields and so forth. There's, you know, he works his fields real hard, not for today's gratification, but for tomorrow's gratification. You save money not for today, but for tomorrow. It's this perspective of that what goes on now is not the only thing. You're looking ahead. You look ahead, and that and life is linear like that. And you're at this point in your life, but soon you will be at this point. Okay. So what are you doing now to prepare, you know, for the life ahead? Okay. And so the principle of delayed gratification, you know, which our culture is all about, instant. Everything is instant. But the Bible says, no, there's a future. Proverbs 19:20 says, listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. Okay? It's like, okay, I'm learning now, and part of my learning now is in preparation for the future. I'm hoping to gain wisdom down the road. I think this is a, sometimes a difficult prospect for young people to understand that, you know, in a very real sense, life is long. Okay. On the other hand, life is short. You know, and so, but from their perspective as a young child, it's stretched out here. So I've got to begin to think not only about this, but about that out there. The Jews had a notion about child raising that I think has probably been lost. It's biblical that when a child reached, I think with a boy, the young man it was 12, with a young woman it was 13. I may have that backwards, but they had a real celebration and a service and so forth. Because they were entering adult life then. It's like we've completely lost that. But at 12 or 13, they're understanding things that they need to begin that entry into adult life, right? And that actually went on until they were about 30. Jesus began his ministry at age 30. The Hebrew priests who were in line to be priests couldn't become priests until they reached age 30. So there was something about that age that sort of was, you know, adulthood, so to speak. And the time of 12 to 30 was a time of young adult, you know, preparation for adult life, right? For leadership and so forth. It's one of the reasons why we tried to start the Yoke Fellows thing, you know, to kind of help our young men particularly to think of themselves as future leaders, you know, future, you know, husbands, fathers, elders, whatever the Lord called them to, but a time of preparation, okay, and thinking, you know, ahead. I'm 10 years old. One day I'm going to be 30. What's it going to be like then? Am I making preparations now for the life to come rather than just thinking of life as what's going on today? And the Proverbs speak to that. So here, a couple of other verses. Proverbs 12, verse 11. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. That's a kind of eschatological perspective. You know, the work that I'm doing now pays dividends. We'll pay dividends later on. And then I'm trying to find the one. 24. Let's see. I'm sorry. I have...
27.
Yeah, that's a good one. What I was actually looking for, and I wanted to just make this point real quick, and maybe verse 3 and verse 4 of chapter 24 will help us. By wisdom a house is built, by understanding is established, by knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. There's another verse that talks about the heart that wants to gain knowledge, that gains wisdom. Sometimes, you know, we've had this. I heard this all the time when I was a high school teacher. The kids would say, "Why do we have to do algebra? I mean, I'm not going to do algebra when I grow up. You know, why do I have to do this? Why do I have to do that? What benefit is it going to have me?" Well, the proverb says, to have an inquisitive mind, to have a desire to know and a desire to learn and building up knowledge, I apologize, I can't find the exact proverb, is a good thing. And so this instilling in them a love of learning, new things, and it might not be something that's going to get them a job somewhere. You know, we've become so utilitarian about knowledge and learning. But having an inquisitive mind, I can learn things and new things and building up wisdom and so forth for the future.
Is it 13
or 14? Or maybe 5.
A wise man, yeah, I like 5, 6. A wise man is full of strength. A man of knowledge enhances his might. By wise guidance, you can wage your war. Abundance of counselors, there's victory. You know, this idea of gaining wisdom, gaining knowledge, gaining understanding. Nothing that you learn is going to be useless to you. You may think of it as being useless. You may think, I'm never going to do geometry. My pastoral work does not include geometry usually. But it was good for me to learn geometry because it was hard, right? And I had to overcome it, and I had to figure it out, and, you know, made sense finally. And, you know, so that's good. And sort of building in this idea of, you know, it's a great big world out there, and we can actually fill our minds with knowledge and understanding and, you know, a long view of life. There's more to it than we're able to get to today, but just wanted to kind of start us there in thinking through this eschatological perspective on life, the long-term life. Well, we're done, so it's a little after 10. So, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Proverbs that speak to so many issues of life and not just of parenting, but of life in general and thinking about life. Lord, I pray that you would make us to be good communicators, good listeners, good speakers when the time is appropriate, and for that there would be words aptly spoken by us and to help not only our children but all that we come into contact with. Help us, Lord, to have a long view of life and to gain perspective of a long life, but at the same time to understand that life is short and it's precious, and that there is coming an end to all things, and to prepare ourselves for that day. Lord, help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.